Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I cannot promise that my English will be as good as what we have heard already. Perhaps the best I can hope for is that amazing tribute given by the Lord of Mary of Bethany, and it might be said, he hath done what he could. My other slight reservation is that, having been enjoying Hebrews elsewhere recently, this produces a measure of reservation in going into it again. But after what we've heard, the way the reading went, the scriptures we've been considering at the beginning of the meeting, it seems right, to use the word, it seems right that the Spirit is putting into practice in our midst that which we considered towards the end of our reading. He shall glorify me. It is glorifying to Christ to consider that the only right place for him to occupy is the right hand of the majesty on high. These well-known verses in Hebrews 1, 8, 10, and 12 give us the Spirit's testimony to the many reasons why it is the righteousness of God that has established him at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let us look briefly at each one. In chapter 1, in going into the matter of the speaking of God, the Holy Spirit says, if God is to make himself known, having made himself known partially and progressively down the ages and through the dispensations, if he is to make himself known in a final, full revelation of himself, it can only be in the person of the Son. The speaking of God in the person of the Son. And in glorifying Christ, in bringing to our attention how right it is that the speaking of God should be put in the hands of this one, many facets of his personal glory are brought before the vision of the soul. And in speaking of his personal glory, the Spirit emphasizes this. In this particular section in chapter 1, it is right that he should be at the right hand of God because of who he is the Son. In whatever relation he is found, in whatever sphere he is considered, his preeminence is apparent because he is the Son. I only take this from chapter 1, that in that kind of context, that how right it is that he should be God's spokesman, he the Son, it is said in tribute to his personal glory that it is right that he should be found on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We did consider for a little while in our discussion this afternoon, and rightly, that the Lord Jesus, in coming into manhood, entered into a condition in which he had never been found before. Chapter 2 of Hebrews tells us why. It was in order that he who is personally the Son could enter into the suffering of death, he entered into a condition in which it was possible for him to die. But in chapter 1, where the subject is the speaking of God, it is said of him, even though positionally he entered into manhood, he became a man, entering into the condition of manhood, it could never be said of him that morally he was inferior, could not be said he was personally inferior, and even before the question is posed in chapter 2, that positionally he would become positionally inferior, it is said of him personally, he is worthy of the highest place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. How good it is to see that before questions occur to the mind, the answer, the preservative, is given by the Spirit even before the question is asked. I leave chapter 1 at that point. It is right that he should be at the right hand of the Majesty on high because of who he is the Son. Chapter 8. As we leave chapter 1, let us bear in mind that while there are these four statements verifying the rightness of his being at the right hand of the Majesty on high, in addition to those four, there is the invitation drawn from Psalm 110, injected, implanted into the canon of Scripture found in Hebrews 1, the invitation given to him and contrasted with the angels, unto which of the angels has it ever been said, sit thou on my right hand? Now, as a brother said in the discussion, has been said in conversation, very difficult for us Gentile believers to put ourselves in the position of the Hebrew believers. Those Hebrew believers, members of that nation to which was committed the oracles of God, they were used to angelic ministry. They were used to looking up to angels. And again, before we read in chapter 2, that positionally he became a little lower than the angels, or we are preserved from any doubts in our mind. In chapter 1, we learn this. He is personally superior to all the angels. For to which of the angels could it ever be said, sit thou on my right hand? He is superior to the angels, personally. When we come to chapter 8, another consideration. We do well, and perhaps it was considered in part this afternoon, the Lord graciously deals with our weakness. He deals with our infirmity. He meets us in our need. He stoops down and takes account of us on our side, that he might lift us up and introduce us into his side. As he said, John 13, removing of the defilement that we have accumulated on our side is necessary if, as he said, you are to have part with me. Or let us learn the lesson and develop it during the week. That if our needs are met, if infirmity is considered and dealt with, it's in order that we might enter somewhat into his side, in his sphere, in his world. Now chapter 8, the beginning of the chapter says, now after looking at his person in chapter 1, and the condition into which he entered for the suffering of death in chapter 2, after considering him, chapter 3, verse 1, as the apostle, the one who's come out from God to speak for God, and the high priest who goes into God to represent man in the presence of God, from chapters 3 to 7 then, our side is dealt with, our infirmity, our weakness, so that being relieved of that, that he might conduct us into his side. And so we have at the beginning of chapter 8. If it's right, and it is right, that he's where he is, on the right hand of the majesty on high, because of his personal glory, because of who he is, it is right that he is there in the ordered place on the right hand of God, because of his present function as the minister of the sanctuary, the chief musician, the originator, the inspiration, the conductor of the praises that issue forth to the blessed God. And it is right that he should occupy that place. The Spirit pays tribute. The Spirit glorifies him. But it is right that he should be there as the minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Let us remember that by the time we get towards the end of chapter 10, when we learn that characteristically it is the privilege is extended to us of drawing near to God, of functioning as worshippers in the presence of God, of giving that which is right to offer to God, it is because there is officiating, functioning in the presence of God, the one who is the minister of the sanctuary. It is right that he should be there as the minister of the sanctuary. Chapter 10. I merely want to leave an impression. How right we are, rightly dividing the word of truth, the first 10 verses of Hebrews 10, the will of God, verses 16 to 18, the witness of the Spirit, and then in between, verses 11 to 14, directing us to the work of Christ. Yes, because of who he is, in the glory of his person, it is right. It is an act of righteousness that he should be established at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, it is an act of righteousness that the one who is the minister of the sanctuary be established in glory at the right hand of the majesty on high. As we heard from John 16, it is right. And it is God's witness to the perfection of that completed, perfect work at Calvary, that because of what he has done, it is right that he is at the right hand of God on high. It has been developed for us. Let us read the verse again. Verse 12. This man, after he had offered once and for all, never needing to be repeated, once and for all, because it was done to the glory of God, to the satisfaction of God, for our eternal blessing, because it was done to perfection, once and for all, God's tribute to that is, it is right that he should be on the right hand of the majesty on high. This man, after he had offered once and for all this sacrifice for sins, has sat down forever on the right hand of God. The place of supremacy, the place of personal dignity, surely a major aspect of the Spirit's tribute to the person that he has come to glorify, is to bear constant witness to this, that he has sat down on the right hand of God. Chapter 12. A threefold cord, not easily broken. Here we have a fourth. As an act of righteousness, God demonstrates now that the only fitting terminus to the path of faith lived by the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, is that at the end of that perfect life, distinct from who he is, but not divorced from it, distinct from his present occupation as the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and at the end of that perfect life is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, we have read, he shall glorify me. There's much for the instruction of the mind. But if we are to go over again, things that instruct the mind, appeal to the mind, surely affect the heart and conscience. That as the Holy Spirit in glorifying Christ draws attention again and again to the righteousness of God in seeding Christ to the right hand of God, surely as a basis for the rest of the things we may well consider during the week, we can consider the amazing privilege it is to be the recipients of the witness of the Spirit, to consider that we in our day have opened to us this tremendous potential, that indwelt by the Spirit, that our attention is drawn, as the Hebrew believers' attention was drawn, to that of which the Lord referred, and what we have as John chapter 16, he shall glorify me.